So our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from our gospel reading, these words, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the classic teen coming-of-age movie Napoleon Dynamite, the main character, the geekish Napoleon, he gets involved in the election of the student body president at his high school. That's a common plot for those movies, isn't it? Now, we all remember, perhaps can recall, if we try, those high school student body elections. They were always somewhat of a head-scratcher because ultimately we all knew that the student council at the high school had absolutely no real power at all. Yes, it was good to have an election. It was good for us, the students, to learn about voting and issues and candidates and the election process in general. And for the ones running for office there in high school, the experience was practical and helpful and informative. And for the one who won, who actually became student body president, well, that was good for the ego. And it would look good on any college application. Now, the perfunctory speeches before the election of the student body president were always somewhat of a hoot, weren't they? For they would seem to go on longer than they should, and promises would always be made which could not possibly be kept. If president, if elected president, I promise to bring us shorter class periods. If elected president, we'll get more pop machines in the school, even in the locker rooms, in the bathrooms. If president, we'll have a completely different lunch menu, hot dogs and hamburgers and tacos, nothing else. Well, in the movie Napoleon Dynamite, true to form, the first candidate for student body president steps up to the microphone and gives just such a speech, which was a problem. It was a problem for Napoleon Dynamite's candidate, a candidate named Pedro, a candidate who could barely speak any English at all. What could be done? Well, Pedro gave a speech which encapsulated the entire high school student council election process, its ultimate futility, even the fact that after that year, after graduating from high school, no one would care about class period length or the number of pop machines or lunchroom menus. Yes, Pedro encapsulated everything that was the student council elections in high school all across America by stepping up to the microphone, and after a couple of short sentences, he concluded in halting English, "If you vote for me, all of your wildest dreams will come true. If you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true." Of course, that was so obviously not true. It's a high school student body election, but something had to be said, and certainly high school, it's a place of dreams, of thinking about the future, of wondering what life has in store. It was a good lie. If you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true. And when that movie was made in 2004, a similar idea was being forwarded in Christian churches, not only around this country, but around the world. And that idea went something like this. If you believe in Jesus, all your wildest dreams will come true. And that truly seemed to be the case back there in 2004. The economy was booming, jobs were plentiful, credit was being offered seemingly to anyone. The prosperity gospel, so it was called, was being preached throughout the country, even throughout the world, as the idea was forwarded that the secret to fulfilling our wildest dreams of wealth and power, success, was really simply to believe in the Lord. For after all, doesn't Jesus say here in John 10, doesn't Jesus say in our text, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly"? And consider the wealth of Abraham, the wealth of Isaac, the wealth of Jacob. Consider the fact that the Egyptians gave their gold, their wealth, to the children of Israel before the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. Consider the land flowing with milk and honey, the riches of the land into which the children of Israel were led by Joshua. So it just seemed right. It just must be so. It had to be true. If I believe in Jesus, all my wildest dreams will come true. The abundant life of Jesus is overwhelming worldly success. And then the downturn. The economic downturn occurred 2007, 2008, and things just got tough. Jobs disappeared, credit dried up, homes were lost, faith was rattled. Faith was rattled. What happened to the life? The abundant life I was supposed to enjoy by believing in Jesus. The problem? Such an abundant life of worldly success, wealth, and opportunity, that's not the abundant life of Jesus Christ. It's not. It is a life desired by our flesh, by our old Adam. It's a life that is the solution to the problems in the world the old Adam sees and once solved. It is the life that the old Adam believes to be a truly heavenly life. Now listen. Listen closely. It's not that a Christian can't be rich. A wealthy Christian is a great blessing. Great blessing to the world, great blessing to the church. Here we can think of Joseph of Arimathea, and again, Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. Or of any of the philanthropic endeavors that occur nowadays because a Christian is moved to do one thing or another with the blessings that God has bestowed upon him or her. This is not what we're talking about here. What we are talking about is linking our life in Christ, our abundant life in Christ, to our worldly success. These two things, they're not the same. For the one, worldly success, listen, it lasts only for a while. It's based on uncertain things, as witnessed by the economic downturn. And it's dependent on things too, right? Our health, our reputation, and all sorts of other world-based variables that can be here one moment and gone the next, through no fault of our own. And there is that thing called death. Death puts an end to any and all prosperity, all worldly abundant life. Death is the great equalizer, the richest person who ever lived, and the poorest, each in the same way, coming to an end through death. No. If we think the abundant life in Christ is tied to our success in the world, that it is our success in the world, we're being not so much like Christ, but we're being more like Judas, hoping that by associating with Jesus in some way, good things are going to happen to us. And what's worse? What's worse? When some sort of downturn takes place in our lives, financially, socially, personally, yes, when such a downturn takes place, we can begin to think that Christian faith doesn't work. It's not true. It's not worth it. And so then we begin to look for some other way to live. So let's just repent of our ignorance here, of our listening to our old Adams, our flesh, a little too closely, of our sin, of a lack of trust, of not fearing and loving and trusting in God above all things, no matter what happens, no matter what happens in our lives. And turn once again in faith to the one who promises us an abundant life, the only one whose life conquered death, the only one whose life, whose abundant life, it lasts forever. Why? Why can Christ's abundant life last forever? Well, because the abundant life of Christ is not based upon the things of this world that are here one moment and gone the next. Things like our family, things like our friends, our work, our skills and abilities, our reputation, our opportunities. Such things come and go, don't they? They're here and then not. They are enjoyed for a moment and then they're gone. Not so the abundant life in Christ. Not so the abundant life in Christ. For such an abundant life is that which springs forth from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, from Christ's overcoming of this world and the world's giver of its life, and that's Satan. And overcoming both by his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, Christ now sends his Holy Spirit to us. He's baptized us with his Spirit in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And what does that Spirit do but points our hearts and our minds and our souls to Christ, to life in him, a life lived in his abundant life. And it says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, we may be faced with all sorts of challenges in this life, challenges that change from one day to the next, from one moment to the next, from one minute to the next. But what does not change is our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom our life, our real life, the life we will live forever and ever right now is hidden. It's not there for the world to see, and it is even not there for us to see all the time, but it is there. Our abundant life in Christ is there. For Christ has risen from the ultimate outcome of the life of this world and its pursuits. That is, Christ has risen from the dead and now has made us a part of him who's already in heaven in eternal joy. That should be enough, enough for us, the joy of Christ. For what ultimately is the world seeking in abundance? I mean, think about that. What is the world seeking in abundance? When it's looking for an abundant life, what's the world looking for? Aren't they looking for, isn't it looking for, joy? Isn't that what the world really is looking for in their abundance? Joy. And what does Christ give us apart from the world? But joy. Being Christian now, then, means being in the joy of Christ. So the early Christians that we heard about in our first reading, being Christian, you know, it didn't mean ridding themselves of all their earthly goods, although that's what they did. What many of them did in their initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God, demonstrating for us, that's what it did, that our joy in Christ is our abundant life, not the things which they possessed. Sure, we have things. We have all sorts of things. We have them in abundance. And what do we do with those as Christians? What do we do with our things? We use them here in this world. Why? To serve our neighbor in love, and also for our neighbor to serve us in love. But in the example of the early Christians, we find that our joy, our life of abundance, is found in the realization of our life, our daily life, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that this joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit simply gives us this joy as a gift. We should come to this simple conclusion that God does not want to make us sad, but he wants us to be joyful, to rejoice, to have joy. So we're told in Scripture to rejoice in the Lord. And Christ himself told us, rejoice, because your names are written in the book of heaven. Have an abundant life, he could say. Where there's this joy, the Spirit, Luther wrote, there is a dear joy in the heart through faith in Christ. And we know certainly that Christ is our Savior and High Priest, and this joy is seen. The things we say and do. In other words, in Christ, and only in Christ, we have true, real, and eternal life. That is, we have joy. We have abundant life. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.